All right. Thank you so much for joining another episode of The Bible Theory. Thank you so much for coming back and downloading this. Please, if you have not already, go ahead and hit the subscribe button and share this with your friends and family, with those closest to you, your coworkers, anybody interested in Jesus, anybody, you know, conversating about the Church of God, anything like that. So go ahead and hit the subscribe button and don't be afraid to share this. But first, let's go ahead and say a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we go ahead and pray in the name of Jesus that the power of the gospel will go out from the microphone, from our tiny little phones, our speaker phones, Father, that the gospel will be powerful enough to save and redeem fallen man and those who are listening right now, who are curious, those who are just, you know, tuning in to support me. I pray that they'll go ahead and just not only support me, but Father, that they will go ahead and support the kingdom of God, that they'll be participants in their local churches. And I pray for those who are not a part of the church. I pray that through this message, they'll be encouraged and they'll be, you know, discovering the church again, and that they'll be re-energized about the church. And I pray this, oh Lord, in your most glorious name, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and get started. All right, so in this episode, the fourth episode of the church series, it's going to be about the local church and the supremacy of Christ. You know, let me go ahead and give you a quick fact real quick. See, membership in the local church is the most important thing about you. Did you know that? The local church is the greatest and most profound collective of which any human being could be a part of. It's really unique. It's not like any other place. But it also says something about how God created the world and the created order. See, God created, you know, communities. You see this all over the place. You know, Adam and Eve, right? Community. You see it in your fam bam, family, community. You see it in your career. You don't work alone. You know, you go to work, there's a community. You know, you have your nationality. You're in a neighborhood, a city, a state. You know, that's a community, a county. And then Christians have the local body of Christ. There's no exceptions, really, to this. And I say that to say this. There's no such thing as a lone ranger in the church. Let me say that again so I can make that clear. There's no such thing as a lone ranger in the church. So when we are in the world, think of it like this. When you were in the world, you were in the congregation of the wicked. Now, if you are saved in Christ, you are now in the congregation of the righteous. Or you could think of it like this. In Adam, you were in another congregation called in Adam. Now that you're in Christ, that's another congregation. See, there's only two congregations you could be a part of. In Adam or in Christ. Boom. And that's the premise I hope to build on in this. And I hope you really get this. And if not, please engage me. You know, share this with friends and families once again. So membership, a lot of people think membership is just like a Roman Catholic thing, that you need to be a part of the church like the Roman Catholics. That membership really is a Roman Catholic idea. Well, let me go ahead and tell you something. It is not, okay? Membership is not a man-made idea. It's not an invention that came from a dude, okay? We need to rethink this whole membership thing in terms of the church. And I hope, you know, that God will give me the power to go ahead and explain this to you. Because we think membership is of a church is the same as, you know, membership with Costco or a membership with 24-hour fitness. Or a subscription to a newsletter, you know, or an association to a golf club. That's wrong. We need to let go of those things. You see, all of those, you know, images pale in comparison to what it really means to be a member of a local body of Christ. Think of membership as in these terms, as in belonging, community, as in covenantal, as in togetherness, and as I will say it, expressions of Christ's supremacy. Which leads to my first questions to you. What is the local church? It's a good question. And I thought I'd touch on it real quick in passing. What is the local church? Let me give you the clue real quick, the answer. So the local church is a community of Christians who live as on-the-ground expressions of the supremacy of Jesus by advancing his gospel in distance and in depth. Let me say that again real quick, because that's a lot. See, the local church is a community of Christians who live as on-the-ground expressions of the supremacy of Jesus by advancing his gospel in distance and in depth. Okay, hopefully you got that, because we're going to move on, and I hope you wrote that down. So, we are saved to be in the local body, in the local body of faith. We are not saved to be alone. You know, we are not saved to belong in the, you know, to belong nowhere, to be spiritually homeless. We are saved to be in the community. You know, there's something terribly wrong with believers not belonging to a gathering. Like, they don't have church, they don't have accountability, they don't have discipleship, they don't have anything. There was something terribly wrong with that. And I hope you're starting to catch the red flag there. You see, there's a lot of moving pieces here, but let me stress this one point to you. Okay? The local church is foundational to our faith. Let me say that again. The local church is foundational. It's the core. The local church is a byproduct of the supremacy of Jesus. And let me go ahead and paint this picture for you about the supremacy of Jesus. If it wasn't for Jesus, there would be no local churches. Okay? Jesus is behind it all. Christians live in the reality that everything points to Jesus. Okay? In this reality, Christians see Jesus in everything. Everything that is or could be or everything that will be points to Jesus. And just in case if you're still thinking that Jesus was a good man, a good teacher, another prophet, or just an extraordinary leader, this is where the local church comes into play, my brothers, my Theo bros and theologians. Listen, the church makes it clear who Jesus is. It, at least it's supposed to teach who Jesus is and make it very plain that even little children get it, okay? And just in case you're in doubt who Jesus is, let me break it down to you. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's nature, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the one who made all things, the God-man, God with us, Emmanuel, the last Adam, the offspring of Abraham, the Lion of Judah. Jesus is the root of Jesse and the descendant of King David. Jesus is the suffering servant. He is the hope of Israel. Jesus is the Savior of the world. This is Jesus. He is our greatest end. He is the one who we are meant to see, to know, to treasure. This isn't mythology. This isn't theological make-believe. The local church, you see, is supposed to teach that Jesus is real. And everything in the Bible about him is real, is truth. And any church that deviates from that or puts it up for negotiations is basically not a real church. It's not following the patterns of scripture and church history. And I think you get the point, okay? But let me ask you another question. If this is the reality, then how is this reality felt? If Jesus is so real, and if Jesus is the climax of human history, then there must be a tangible expression in the real world. Good question. Let me answer that for you. It's so simple. The church. That's the answer. Always has to be. But let's look at something real quick. Let's go ahead and look at the confession of Peter. And let me ask you a question about Peter. What does Peter say to Jesus about who he is? Huh? What does Peter say to Jesus of who he is? Does he say, you're just a teacher? My mother told me who you were. My friends told me, I got my information from CNN or from a blog or from Twitter. No. Peter says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see the supremacy of Christ there? It's so foundational to the local church. So how does Jesus respond to Peter's confession? He says, you will live your best life now? No. Does he say, repeat this prayer after me? No. Jesus says to Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Pretty simple. It's a loaded verse. But let me go ahead and just touch on this real quick. For 1500 years, the RCC, the Roman Catholic Church, has taught that this specific verse is about how Jesus made Peter the first pope. But that's wrong. If you read 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Peter writes against this very notion that he was commissioned to be the quote-unquote vicar of Christ. Anyways, Peter was never a pope, okay? He did not go to Rome and set up a church in Rome. Peter does not support the church polity of the RCC, and most deaf, he does not support believers skipping church and avoiding church membership. Even if you look at these so-called independent churches who have a form of government that is no better than the RCC, by the way, they lack accountability. They all do. The RCC and those independent churches, okay? Those pastors of those congregations, they tend to seize the headship of the church just like the popes. And the type of church government begs the question, what kind of church government we supposed to have? Huh? Well, I think the type of church government that pleases Christ is the type of government we should have. The type of government that Christ commands. Or at least the pattern we see in scripture over and over again. Listen, really, this is going to have to be an episode all by itself. But real quick, we see elders, we see deacons, we see ruling elders, ruling in plurality, elders who are ruling together, mutually responsible to each other. We don't see popes. We don't see independent churches without accountability. We don't see believers without a local church. Isn't that interesting? We always see believers in a local church. Always. So the church exists because God designs it to be. The church exists because God designed it to be. See, the church is not being upheld by a bunch of corporate types. Or at least it's not supposed to. And the church is not being upheld by a bunch of creative people with their church growth programs and their pamphlets, right? It's not up to us to keep creating churches. Yes, we participate. Yes, we evangelize. Yes, we are called to the mission to make disciples everywhere. But it is Jesus who is doing the creating. It is Jesus who is behind it all. See, Jesus gave his life for the church, and Jesus is the head of the church, meaning he nourishes and cherishes the local church. He loves his bride. Therefore, we should love his bride. If you hate Jesus, you will hate his bride. That's simple. If you love Jesus, you will love his bride. You cannot love Jesus and hate his bride. That's just simple mathematics. All right, so without a doubt, ladies and gentlemen, theologians, residential fathers, listen to me. Without a doubt, the local church is how Jesus expresses his supremacy through primarily the preaching of his word, through the sacraments, but primarily it's best expressed, not in nature. Nature expresses the glory of God, of course, but you're missing a bunch of data, and you can only find you know, the bulk of that data, the most important part of that data, best expressed in the church. The moment we take our eyes off Jesus as a church, that's where we get into the danger zone. So let's go ahead and get this clear. The church is not an abstract ideological movement, like whatever you want to fill in the blank with, right? The church is not the NRA, or the church is not like the BLM, or the church is not like the GOP or the DNC or, you know, AT&T or the WWE. No, the church is not an abstract ideological movement. The church is where believers go public. They take it to the public. The church is public, yo. The church is not a secret, unless you're in Iran, maybe, right? North Korea, that's true. Early church, Rome. But here in America, man, if you're not a part of the local body of Christ where they declare the supremacy of Jesus, you're in secret. No one can see you. And that's not how it's supposed to be. At least here in the United States. The church is where believers go public to declare their allegiance to Christ to others, in front of others, of other believers, where other believers could hold them accountable, where other believers could learn more about them, where they can engage their lives, right? See, when you declare Jesus, it's easy to declare Jesus to your wife and then live by yourself. No one knows you. No one sees you. It's easy. But when people get involved in your life, it gets harder and trickier, you know? So that's where they go. They go public. You want to go church? Go public, go church, right? So God wants a people to worship him. That's the bottom line. God wants a people to worship him. This is why God calls out a people out of the kingdom of darkness. And this is why the church is called the called out ones, the ecclesia, because the church is where we gather to submit to one another, not necessarily to join, although there's no problem in joining, but primarily we go to church to submit to one another. That's why we gather. That's one of the reasons why we gather. We are the church. The people is the church. The community is the church. These called out people, they create the church. They create the community of God. We are saved to be in discipleship, in connection, in fellowship, in koinonia, not saved to be independent, self-reliant, you know, be a Rambo. No, you know, a Lone Ranger. No. Because when we are together, we are reflecting God's glory. We are reflecting God's glory because each person is a member of the body. And that's like another episode in itself. You see, there is something unique here going on. It's not like a corporation or a business or a concert of people singing. It's not. It's something powerful when the church mobilizes. That is called the militant church. When the church is active in the community, when elders are discipling young men, older women teaching younger women, when the elders are actually visiting their flocks. Many elders don't even visit their people. They don't even want to get involved. They don't even see this in scripture as legitimate. Like, why should we get involved in people's lives? This is dumb. We only care about the peace of the church. That is a shallow view, okay? And there's, I think if you read the book of The Reformed Pastor by Richard Baxter, he basically exhorts pastors to visit their flocks. It's a common denominator in the church. And deacons helping the poor, the widows, the least of these. You know, the church is a powerful community, a very unique community. Committed to one another, serving one another, in submission to one another, all together worshiping the King together as a whole, as an organic organism, right? This is the main difference, theologians, gospel gangsters, listen up. This is the main difference between the church and the world, ready? In the world, they are all about money supremacy. Cash rules everything around me. Gotta get the cream, gotta get the dollars, right? White supremacy is what the world is all about. Black supremacy is what the world is all about. and especially supremacy of the self, self-supremacy, me, myself, and I. See, the world is about a few things, a lot of those things and more. But you see, in the church is about one supremacy only, and that is Christ, Christ's supremacy. We are about making Jesus known, but we are also about making Jesus felt. I hope you understand that. See, we're also about the confession of who Jesus is, the confession. So we are confessional Christians. We confess that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Son of the living God, just like Peter. We are not trying to live our best life now, and we don't repeat prayers just because. So, and I'll leave it there for next time, okay? Because I got to go. And I hope you were encouraged. I hope you're blessed by this, my theologians, my Theo bros. But let's go ahead and end this with the word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this time, for this opportunity to preach the kingdom, to preach your church and how important it is, how foundational it is in our faith. And as we call ourselves Christians, we need to put connect the dots together, put the flesh on our bones, you know, and put the muscles on the skeleton of our faith. And that is the church and how we need each other. We cannot do this alone. We need brothers and sisters in our lives. We need the church to focus on the supremacy of Jesus and how he is the eternal Son of God, the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's nature, the second person of the Holy Trinity, and the one who made all things, and the last Adam, and more. Father, I pray that the church would be all about Christ's supremacy, and that people would focus in on this and understand in our study that the church is about Christ's supremacy and how important it is that we need each other in this, and that we make up this called out people that you want us to be. So, Father, I thank you for this opportunity. May this go far and wide across the world. Please use this and bless my listener. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.